Are there any literary among you? Have you heard of the play, Samuel Beckett wrote it, Waiting for Godot? Well, if you are aware of that play, you'll know there are two scenes in it, spread over two successive days. And all the way through, they are waiting. And Godot never arrives. They have to stay there because they're waiting for him. They can't go. They want to go. They think about going and doing something else. But they have to stay and wait. And at the end of the play, they are still waiting. Now, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 is the moment when Ezra arrives on the scene. The first six chapters are for Ezra history. And he has gathered in that information from various sources. The book starts in 538 BC. But this chapter, chapter 7, now after these things, after all the things that he has related in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, is 458 BC. 80 years have been described in those six chapters. The Persian Empire was ruled over King Cyrus, the one we read of in chapter 1 of Ezra. And then Cambyses and Darius the Great and Xerxes, or Ahasuerus as it is in the book of Esther. And now we've got to Artaxerxes. And surprisingly, the remainder of the book is all 1 or 2 years at the most. Just a little span, full of many things that are important. Ezra has obviously skipped over things that he and the Spirit did not consider were important enough for him to record. This chapter and chapter 8 describe the journey of Ezra from Babylon to Jerusalem. The next two chapters, 9 and 10, show how Ezra has to deal with various problems that arose in Jerusalem. But here, chapter 7, Ezra has come on to the scene. Artaxerxes is a great king. Ezra knew the word that the Lord had preserved his people there in Jerusalem. He knew they were still there, though he himself was in Babylon. He knew that by the grace of God they had been enabled to survive there in Jerusalem despite opposition, despite persecution, despite the enemies that were round about Israel, that were always, all the time, seeking to destroy them. But in the mercy of God, there were still people there who loved and trusted the Lord. And Ezra has to leave Babylon. We've read the announcement, the edict of King Artaxerxes, the things that Ezra was to do, the ways in which he was to take the gold and the silver. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was to buy animals for sacrifice and to set up the various aspects of the Jewish religion and to make sure everything was running properly there. So who is this Ezra? Artaxerxes has given him a big job to do. He's going to put him in charge of the province beyond the river. He's put him in control. And the words in this edict saying, if people do not obey you, Ezra, if they do not obey the law of the king or the law of God, they can be killed, and you have that authority. You have the authority to rule them. You have the authority to govern them. You have the authority to say what is done and what is not done, and what punishment should be meted out to those who are disobedient. So this Ezra must be an important man. I don't think Artaxerxes just plucked someone off the street who was passing the palace. I think Ezra must have been someone who was one of his court officials. Perhaps because he was a Jew, he was in charge of Jewish affairs in Babylon. And so Artaxerxes has confidence in him and is able to send him off to Jerusalem, knowing that Ezra will do that which will bring benefit to the king and certainly not cause any harm to the king's affairs. But let's think for just a moment. Artaxerxes, son of Ahasuerus. What do we know about Ahasuerus? Well, that's the book of Esther, isn't it? So Artaxerxes' stepmother was Esther. Artaxerxes must have known Esther. He must have known Mordecai. He must have been aware of what they were like and how trustworthy Mordecai was in dealing with the affairs of the kingdom. He had seen those two people living out their faith in God before his very eyes. And as a result, when he sees Ezra having the same faith, trusting in the same God, relying on the same God, Artaxerxes knows he can have confidence in that man. He knows he can rely on him to do what is right and good and proper. He has the confidence to know that when he sends Ezra off, Ezra will not start a rebellion there in Jerusalem, there in the province beyond the river. But Ezra will do what is right, what he's been commanded to do, what he's been allowed to do for the benefit of the kingdom. And let us not forget the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Which king? This king. This king knew four godly people at least. And it made a difference to him. It enabled him to have confidence, to be sure that these people, they don't worship my God or my gods. They worship the God of the temple in Jerusalem. They worship their God, but it makes a difference to their lives. I see their faith in what they are doing. And there is always much to be said for living a good Christian life, for being a good Christian witness in our place of work. Those of us that still do work, are we reliable? Are we trustworthy? Are we able to do our work well? Do we always do our work well? Or do we moan and grumble about it? Do we criticise those who are over us? Do we look to have an easy day at work? Or do we do all we can in the best way that we can all the time? Do we spend our time chatting away with our colleagues about things that don't matter, things that have nothing to do with our work? Do we do the minimum we can get away with? Or are we always willing to be hard workers, doing that which is good and that which will be a good witness to our God, a witness that Ezra also lived out before Artaxerxes? It's not only in our workplaces, is it? It's not only in our life outside. It's also applicable here amongst our fellow believers. When we can be, are we always present? Are we always prayerful? Are we a working member or a backseat member? Are we one who is willing to be active and supportive? Do we put ourselves and our wishes first, or the good of the fellowship first? Do we think of what we want, or is it the gospel that matters? We know what Ezra would have done. We know what is the right thing to do. But if our children and our children's children see in us a half-hearted approach, a half-hearted faith, a half-hearted desire for fellowship, will they think that God is important? Or will they simply think he's not worth dealing with because we don't think he's worth dealing with? And this heathen king was asked by Ezra for certain things in regard to his trip to Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes gave him everything. Because he knew Ezra was only asking for what was necessary. He wasn't going to ask for things that weren't necessary, things that wouldn't be beneficial. He knew how trustworthy Ezra and, of course, Nehemiah and Mordecai and Esther had been. And so he has utmost confidence in this man, Ezra. Now, to Christians, Ezra is probably not a very, very well-known person. We've got a little book. Only in 4 chapters of this book is he really dealt with. Only in a little bit of the book of Nehemiah is he mentioned. And that's it. But I think, I'm certain, that he was one of the very great men of Scripture. To the Jews, he's up there on a par with Moses. He's a very, very, very great man. Now, we know about Alexander the Great, don't we? That marvellous Greek king who conquered the Middle East. Cyrus, at the start of the book of Ezra, is Cyrus the Great. Darius is Darius the Great. We've even got one of our kings who's a great, haven't we? Alfred the Great. Russia has Peter the Great. There aren't many great men, but Ezra's one of them. We'll find out why later on. But did you notice that long list that I read at the start of chapter 7, giving Ezra's genealogy, his pedigree? He is, and he takes pains to point out, he is a priest. He is descended from Aaron. So he is able, he is entitled, that were he there in Jerusalem, he would be able to perform all the duties that priests and priests alone were allowed to perform. Now, the list is incomplete. If you want to compare it with 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll see that Ezra has missed out some on this occasion. There are others who are not in this list, but are listed in 1 Chronicles. And he's included those that he wanted to include, those that are there, probably because they were important to him. So he's a priest. He's not the high priest. He's not the high priest, but he is a priest. But he's not in Jerusalem, is he? He's living in Babylon. And there is no temple of God in Babylon. There is no opportunity there in Babylon to offer sacrifices to God. You have to be in Jerusalem to do that. So what can he do? What can this man do as a priest? Well, he can study. He can learn and he can teach the law of Moses to those who were in Jerusalem, who were in Babylon with him. And that may have been another factor that caused Artaxerxes to send him to Jerusalem. He saw what he was doing in Babylon and the good influence he was having there. And he wanted him to be a good influence there in Jerusalem as well. And God is preparing Ezra for a great, great work. And he will prepare us for whatever tasks he has for us to do. And that preparation may not be a short time. It may take a lifetime to do it. But for Ezra, his priesthood was only a means to an end. I'll give you a picture. When I was a school teacher, the head decided that the school needed a chaplain. Lots of places work these days have them to try and bring in some sort of spiritual influence or make it available. And the person who was picked was a woman. I had no choice in the matter. I couldn't say who we should or shouldn't have, from the local Church of England. And I can remember her in an assembly speaking to the children, describing of the most wonderful thing she was able to do. She'd been priested, as she called it. And now, as a priest, she could wear all the colours of the robes that were available. Not just the white ones, but the red ones, and the green ones, and the purple ones. And to her, that was the pinnacle. She could do those things. She didn't mention the gospel. She didn't mention that she would be able to preach more often, preach more power to more people and tell them of the love of the Saviour and how he died for sin. No mention of that. What can I wear? I can wear all those beautiful colours. So sad. Ezra was, he was a priest, but it didn't matter to him. More important to him was that his position as a priest enabled him to be influential in many other areas. He is a scribe. Now, again, we read the New Testament and we think scribe, horrible, nasty person. The scribes and the Pharisees were always in conflict with our Saviour. They were always obstructing him and criticising him. But that's sort of in our Saviour's time. Here we are, 460 years earlier. And in the days of Ezra, scribes were totally different. They knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. They taught it, they copied it, they explained it. Their duties were to make sure that as they copied it, it was copied correctly. They were nothing like the scribes of the New Testament. And we must be thankful that one of the greatest benefits of the Reformation was the unchaining of the scriptures. It was being made accessible to everyone. The scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day were chaining it up, making it hard for people to learn it and to know what it said. But Ezra was not like that. He is one who is the guardian of the law and who was willing to spend time copying, making sure copies were accurate, studying them so people could understand them, and show how that teaching applied to everyday life. To Ezra, the scriptures were not a source of rules and regulations. They were a message from the living God. What do we read there in verse 6? He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The Lord God of Israel had given them. They weren't words that could be ignored. They weren't the words of Moses. They were the words of God. And Ezra is skilled. He is a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And he didn't study them because they were the law of Moses. He studied them because they had been given by the Lord to the people, for the people. We must never forget. We must never lose hold of, or we must always fight to uphold the truth that the Bible is the Word of God. That it is utterly trustworthy. It is the Word of the unchanging God. To men, women, boys and children who are always the same in need of salvation. And it clearly shows salvation through faith in Christ alone. That truth, Scripture alone, recovered at the Reformation, is vital for true religion in our day and age. And without it, there's only a wandering in the dark. Without it, there is only error, falsehood. There is only that which brings damnation to the soul. And I wonder if Ezra's attitude would put us to shame. How much time would he have spent reading, writing, studying, meditating upon the scriptures? And what about us? How much time do we spend doing those things? How much time do we spend studying it, memorizing it? At the holiday at Foxley, the memory verse was Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, and everyone knew the first word, when. But not everyone could remember all of that verse. But we need to. We need not just to remember it, because there may come a day when we have no access to a copy of the Scriptures. And we need to have it in our hearts, in our minds. We need to be able to remember it at all times. Ezra has been prepared for his work. God has made sure he is a priest descended from Aaron, which gives him position, which gives him the abilities to do various things. And he uses that position to be a scribe and to be a teacher. Let's think. You see, Ezra, the scribe, this Ezra, he was, if we move from verse 6 down to verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now, I said earlier, he's a great man. But all he is, he's a scholar. He's got the scrolls and he unwinds from one side and winds up on the other side and he reads and he notes and he meditates. His nose is stuck in the Scriptures, as it were. He's thought and analysed. He sorts it out. He understands. He's not a statesman. He's not a lawmaker. He's not a military genius. He's not a prince or a king. But he's still greater than Alexander the Great. He's still greater than Peter the Great. Because his heart was prepared to seek the law of the Lord. It was the desire of his heart to read it, to learn it, and to love it. To know what it meant. To know the commands of God. It was a lifelong commitment to him to study and to study and to study and to do and to do and to do and to teach and teach and teach. There are those, and unfortunately, if you are ever, I wouldn't say it's an idle moment, but doing some research and you go onto the internet and you look up something that deals with the Old Testament. Well, David never existed. King David, he's a fable. The book of Daniel, that's a forgery, written about a few hundred years after Daniel's supposed time. You look at all the things that you might think were there. Well, Moses, no, he didn't exist. The first five books of the Bible, they were written by, I wouldn't say a committee, but lots of different people who couldn't agree on what was said and made so many blunders. It's unbelievable that people ever thought they were given by God. No, that would have shocked Ezra. That idea would have been horrific to him. The Scriptures were God's word to God's people to be treated reverently and to be learnt from. He trembled at the word of God. He sat under its judgment. He was willing to have the word of God speak to him and say, Ezra, you're wrong. Ezra, that idea is incorrect. Change it. And he would have done so. He would have worked to change his heart, to change his mind, to change his attitudes, his understanding according to what he read. He formed his attitudes from the Word of God. And as he learnt more, he reformed his attitudes so they were more godly, so his sentiments were more in line with God's Word. What did Paul say in Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible is our chart. It's our compass in the storms of this life. We need it. And we need to adjust ourselves so that it will lead us to our desired haven. The translators of the AV say in their preface, if we be ignorant, the Scriptures will instruct us. If out of the way, they will bring us home. If out of order, they will reform us. If in heaviness, they will comfort us. If dull, quicken us. If cold, inflame us. Ezra could have written that. He loved the word. His life was based on the word. But he didn't only prepare his heart to seek it. He didn't only let himself be taken up with studying it and learning about it. He prepared his heart to do it. To do it. And to teach it. Ezra's attitude to the things he read was a simple one. I study the scriptures. I obey the scriptures. And then I'll teach the scriptures. It was his job to learn it. He prepared his heart to do that. And he wanted with all his heart, all his strength, to be one who knew the scriptures. And he directed his life that way by study, by meditation. His choices were governed by that goal. And he wanted others to know about it as well. But he didn't go from studying to teaching. That's easy. You learn something and you tell others about it, but it might have no influence, no impact on oneself. Ezra studied it, and then he did it. It's easy to miss that bit out. It's easy to read in the scriptures that people ought to not tell lies, and you tell other people that they mustn't tell lies. But how much harder it is for yourself to not tell lies. It's easy to miss that bit out, but that's the vital part. That was that gave the power to his influence to Artaxerxes. He studied the scriptures and he did them. He obeyed them because he knew his God, because he knew the words of God. And it was only when Ezra had studied and done what was there that he reckoned he was qualified to teach it, that he could say, do what I do, as well as do what I say. It happened this summer. I mean, do you ever watch the weather forecast? I know we like fairy stories and the like, but we do, you know, occasionally look at the weather forecast, anticipate good days and so on. And this summer, I can remember a day when the sun was beating down out of a nearly clear blue sky, a few white clouds dotted around, and I didn't like it. And you might think, sunny days, what's wrong with a sunny day? Well, the weather forecast has said it was going to rain. And I had been watering my pots and my plants outside day up, and I was getting fed up watering them all, and I wanted a day of rain to really soak them all, so I didn't have to go out all the time watering them. I wanted the clouds to do it for me. There were clouds, but they never produced any rain. There were clouds, but the water that was in them did not leave them. And learning the scriptures and not obeying them is like being a cloud that just passes by and has no influence on anything, does no good for anything. It's just empty. Empty of the rain that you need. All that learning, all that knowledge. It's emptiness unless it is seen in living. Ezra set his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra set his heart. He prepared his heart to do what he saw in it. And I think that was the key to his influence. But then he was able to teach, and he wanted others to learn. He wanted everyone to know what he knew. He wanted everyone around him to have that relationship with God that he had. He wanted others to be there with him. In Babylon, praising God. When he got there in Jerusalem, worshipping God and sacrificing properly to God. Now we know that not all of us are gifted, not all of us are called to stand in the pulpit and preach. But that doesn't mean to say we can't be those who seek to tell others, that we can't be those who seek to inform others, to teach, as well as to do and to study the Word of God. We can be that living example of what it means to love God and His Word, to walk in God's ways in this ever increasingly dark and sinful world. And we can be a shining light, but not only through our lives, but also through our words. It used to be the case, and in many places it's still the case, that when people came to church, they came in their Sunday best. Piety, godliness, is not a Sunday dress. It's an everyday workwear. It's an everyday of our lives. The scriptures that we know and love must be the scriptures that we obey. And that truth that is in them must be that which we seek to teach, not ignore, not tell others the things we won't do ourselves, but to be those who teach it and long to see others benefit from it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. Why? It satisfies my longings, as nothing else can do. How great is our desire, and how much effort are we willing to put in to prepare our hearts to teach the scriptures to others, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and to be tellers of the word as well. Now, I knew I wouldn't have time to answer these two questions, but I'll give them to you anyway. Which of the three is the most important? Studying the scriptures, living the scriptures, or teaching the scriptures? And secondly, Ezra has prepared his heart to do all three. Which one will you have to work on most to be like Ezra? In summary then, Ezra learned the scriptures, he lived them out, and he loved to teach them. And that is a challenge to each one of us. And that teaching that he loved, the scriptures that he studied, it permeated his life through and through. And in just the same way, it needs to transform us. It needs to mould our characters, our lives, so that we might bring honour, glory and praise to our God. And the chief aim of all Bible study, the chief aim of listening to any sermon, should be the transformation of our lives, not an increase in our intellectual knowledge. We shouldn't close our Bibles and then leave the building thinking what we learnt afresh, but more, what do I have to do now? What do I have to do? I've learnt a bit. I've understood a bit afresh. What now must I do? I reckoned Ezra was one of the truly great men of history. Do you know why? Our Saviour said so. But I don't remember Christ mentioning Ezra in the New Testament. I don't remember him talking to the disciples and saying, you ought to be like Ezra. But he did speak of Ezra. He said these words: whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Ezra was a great man. Oh, that we might be as great as he.